You're listening to the podcast at First Assembly Church. For more information, check us out at firstassemblychurch.org.
Man, it is so awesome to be in God's house today. Thank you for not leaving town, and thank you for being here. I heard the freeways were packed getting out of town, so I thought, man, there might be like six of us here today, and boy, it's a great crowd. Thank you for being here. You are awesome. Give yourselves a hand, will you? A great Memorial Day. My name is Jason. I'm the lead pastor here. I want to share with you a couple of quick things, and then we'll get into today's message. I love that video bumper. It just makes me want to go, rawr. All right, anyways. So awesome. Gets me all fired up. But I want to share a couple of things. We have just awesome things coming up this summer. We're going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, the first four chapters. Be here. Don't miss it. It's nice and cool. You can come and just enjoy the presence of God. Wednesday nights at 7. We don't take the summer off. We're here. We're serving God. It's going to be a great summer. Also, I'm excited to announce that we have a new executive pastor coming on board. His name is Jason Bowman, and we're excited about his family. They'll be coming on board the first part of June, and we'll be telling you more about what he's going to be doing, but he's going to be helping us with Celebrate Recovery. He's going to be helping us with a lot of different things. He was a pastor in St. Louis, and so he's coming on our team. If you know, Doug and Glenda, Dave and, yeah, I'm getting a mess up. Dave and Gwenda, I'm just a mess. Dave and Gwenda Plummer, it's his son-in-law, their son-in-law and daughter. So we're excited. I'll spit it out here. Hopefully the message is not like that. We'll see if we can work this out here. I'm not sure. But we're excited about that. So a lot of good changes. We'll introduce you to him more when they get here. But that is something they'll be starting the first part of June and really helping us. I think really quality. And I'm very thankful to have him on board with us. So let's turn to the book of Acts. We're looking at the chapter, Acts chapter 4. In looking at the last part of Acts, so Acts 4, and we'll be looking there. I'm just a mess. I'm telling you here. I got to get it together. I'm not sure. Maybe it's just all the sun, Memorial Day. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37, the last couple of chapters, the last couple of scriptures of the book and of this portion of scripture. So I want to share with you, I believe that this is such an important part of the book of Acts. When you look at what God is really speaking to the church, because really this story intertwines between what's happening outside of the church and what's happening inside of the church. What are the church people, the people who call themselves Christ followers, what do we need to be aware of? What do we need to consider? What are we saying? Hey, how do we create an atmosphere where the world can come in and get changed? And really, that's where this kind of weaves through. And today I will probably be the most bold and honest with you as your pastor as I've ever been. So I want you to buckle your seatbelts and put your foot in. Don't get upset. Don't get mad at me. Because it's really good information. So we've been looking at the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. Before we got there to Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had healed the beggar. And I want to give you just a little bit of background so you know where I'm coming from. Peter and John had healed a beggar that sat outside of the gates of the city or outside of the gates of the temple for 40 years. People would literally walk by him on their way into church. And they were okay to keep him broken. They would throw money at them. Yeah, they would throw money. Here, we don't know how to pray for healing, but we'll throw some money at you, and hopefully that'll take care of what needs to happen in your life. So for 40 years, people passed this man by until Peter and John, really one of the very first miracles after the Holy Spirit came on the scene, they walked in, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And this man, he knew he was healed. He stood up before he even knew that God had healed his body in a step of faith. And he stood up, and all of a sudden, he was walking after 40 years. Could you imagine what that would have been like for him? We take it for granted because we get to get out of our bed every morning. But if you've ever not been able to get out of your bed, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been stuck with crutches or you've been stuck not being able to move, you know what we're talking about and how big of a deal it would have been for this man to suddenly be healed. And in chapter 4, the religious council of the day got wind of what had happened. Everyone was talking about it. Everybody knew it. Everybody in Jerusalem, scripture tells us, they saw what was going on. They knew that this man had been healed. And the religious council, the same people that had put Jesus to death over 50 days before this, all of a sudden got upset. And they said, we thought we had put this to death when Jesus died and when he left. We thought that his followers wouldn't be so zealous to get back up and to try this and go for it again. And they're maybe even more passionate and more zealous for healing than Jesus was. And now they're walking around healing people. And they throw Peter and John into jail for this act of healing. The next day, they had to stand before them. They had to stand before the Jewish council, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the people. And their question was, by whose authority do you heal? Whose name do you heal in? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and answered with boldness. He was not afraid to say, it is by Jesus' name that we heal. The only name in heaven, the one and only way to salvation. They did not like that answer because it put their livelihood at stake. It put everything that they were and everything that they taught at stake. And it took boldness for Peter to stand up and say, in Jesus' name, that's who we teach, that's who we preach. In the name of Jesus, there's only one way. There's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. There's only one way to be healed, and his name is Jesus. Not was, is. His name is Jesus. And that knowing that that was the same council that had put Jesus to death for the same thing, he stood up and he had boldness. I'm telling you, believers, we've got to have boldness. We've got to be bold like Peter and John. And as they sat there, everyone in the crowd knew what had happened with these men. Everyone knew that Peter and John had healed this man. Everyone was talking about it. They could not deny the fact that Jesus healed through Peter and John. Everyone knew this man. You'd know for 40 years. Could you imagine if all of a sudden you knew somebody had been in a wheelchair for 40 years and you walk by and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Everyone would be so excited, wouldn't they? It would change the world. They couldn't deny. They could not deny the fact that this man had been healed. They didn't know what to do with him. So they said, don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. Don't go out and heal. Don't go out and proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter and John said, listen, we're not about pleasing you. We're about pleasing God. And you cannot stop us. In fact, when the gospel starts to go, you cannot stop it. When the gospel begins to spread, there's no one and no way that will stop it. Amen. And that's exactly what had happened. So they got out and they went back to their people and they prayed. They cried out to God. They called out to God and they said, God, we need a miracle. We're being threatened. Jesus, help us. And they prayed and they stood in one accord. They went to their own people. They began to lift up the name of Jesus. They were not afraid. They weren't scared. They prayed and shared their needs with God and then reminded their own spirit of how good God had been to them. All that he had done down through the generations, they reminded themselves of. This resulted in unified prayer, and it was incredible. The body of Christ, the church, was together in one mind, in one spirit, and praying. And I love the fact that Peter and John didn't run out to the streets. They went right back to the people they knew, and that was their church. That was their body. That's why it's so important to get plugged in to a local church. Don't go from here to there, because someday when you need a church, if you have not plugged in and you have not gotten good roots and deep roots, there'll be nobody there for you. So find a church. Get plugged in this in the world that we live in of church hopping, where you go, man, I like the special meal deal of the day here. So you're here for 5 minutes. And you go to the next church. I mean, stop church hopping. Ooh, it got quiet. I don't think we have any of that. They're all gone on vacation today. Just kidding. Take that off the, Chris, get rid of that. We're not putting that on the podcast. I'm just kidding. If you can't laugh at church, where can you laugh at? Scripture tells us after they prayed in unity and in one accord, the place was shaken. They got a hold of God and God showed up. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. You see, there's things that we have to do as believers. There are actions that we have to take as believers to see God to show up. It's not just a free ride. It's not just I'm going to come sit on the pew and enjoy what God's doing here. It's we've got to step up to the plate and say, what is my part in the local church? What do I need to do? What do I've got? What kind of mindset do I need to have to create an atmosphere where God can move? What kind of thinking process? What does it take? And I think there are two things that we're going to hear today. And it's a major theme in Acts 4. And I want to encourage you, because sometimes when you hear things that might cut you down to the bone a little bit, we can go, oh, that's not for me. That's for the person sitting next to me. And I want to tell you, what I'm about to talk about affects every believer in the room. If you love Jesus, if you love him, this will affect you. And I want to encourage you, listen up. A major theme in Acts 4 was the unity of the church. The Bible underscores the importance of unity and oneness. Psalms 133:1 tells us how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Today, my sermon title is entitled, Bold Together. Together we can be bold. What catches the attention of God in a church? What catches God's attention to say, yes, I'm going to move here. There are going to be miracles here. There's going to be people saved here. There's going to be lives changed. Unity is absolutely essential because we're the body of Christ. We come together with one mind and one spirit, and we put our agendas aside. A body cannot be in disunity or disharmony with itself. If disunity occurs, it essentially ceases to be a body and becomes a disjointed group of individuals. And I say this on Wednesday night. I've said this a couple of times. I think it's so important to grasp this. Who we are individually is what our church will be. It's not this building. It's not the name. We're not some kind of a branding thing. Who we are as a church reflects who we are as people. So if you want to know what First Assembly is, look at its people. And I think you guys are pretty awesome. So I just want you to know that. But that's the deal. That's why it's so important. You can't think of this in a corporate mindset, thinking of corporate as large. You go to say, you've got to look at it and say, individually, God, what do you want to do in my heart so that I can make up a whole of something great? That I can be in unity and I can move forward. When a body is unified and all moving in the same direction, God can do incredible things. As we look at the last portion of Acts 4, we see again what can happen when we walk in unity and oneness of spirit. Unity is one of the greatest things that we should strive for and protect as a church. The enemy loves to come in through offense and break down the unity of a congregation. We have got to be on guard. Unity is more important than our personal preferences. The Bible never says anything about the style of worship, but it says a whole lot about unity. And if that's breaking unity, then we're wrong. We've got to stop and we have to say, God, no matter what, at all costs, I will do everything I can to protect the unity of this body. I will not be a part of tearing down a body. If we don't have unity, the enemy stops us in our track. And even more afraid to me is God will take his hand off of a church and go, fine, I'm going to move on to find a place where there is unity. In fact, in Revelation, we see that Jesus walks amongst the lampstands. And if we lose our first love, our love for each other, he will literally take his hand off and extinguish the flame. I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that people. We have to work together. We have to create and foster an atmosphere of togetherness. We definitely can become disjointed, and when we do, we'll never accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And I want to tell you something. It is one of the enemy's greatest tricks to get us disjointed, fighting against each other. And I'm not saying we're there. I'm saying we got to be on guard for it. We got to be on guard because the enemy slips in, and he slips in to break our unity. This portion of Scripture helps us to see the incredible results of unity. Let's read it together. Acts 4, 32 through 35. Just the first portion. And this is from the Message. The whole congregation of believers was united as one. That means everybody. That means there wasn't a little faction off in the back talking about the fact that we changed the toilet paper from one ply to two ply and they don't like it. That means everybody. Everybody. Say it with me. Everybody. The whole. That means all of us. The whole congregation of believers was united as one. One heart and one mind. With an exclamation point. That's strong. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. They shared everything, even their ministries. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them. How did they witness? How did they show the world about the resurrection? Because they were unified and they loved each other. They didn't have to say a word. All the world had to do was look at them. And it so turned out that not a person among them was needy. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and bought the price of the sale to the apostles and made an offering of it. The apostles then distributed it according to each person's need. What an incredible picture of a Christian community. What an incredible picture of what we should be. Powerful things can happen when we are united in our mind and our spirit and our hearts. When we're unified, we become a conduit of the power of God, and together we make an impact in this world that's huge. The two most important things I think that a church can have is unity and generosity. Unity and generosity. That means individuals, we've got to work towards unity, and it means we've got to be generous. Because if a church's people are stingy, the church will be stingy. If the church's people are generous, the church will be generous. Are you still with me? I didn't write this. God did. So I'm just the messenger. Don't get mad at me. But we've got to be bold together. We have to be bold together. I want to share with you three truths when it comes to being bold together. Truth number one, we have got to be in one heart and mind. Acts 4:32, the whole congregation of believers was united as one, one heart, one mind. The believers were united because they had one heart and one mind. Unity happens in our hearts and in our minds. So if you say, how am I going to participate in unity? You have to guard your heart and guard your mind and your mouth. How in the world can this happen? When you gather 600 people alone, it seems humanly impossible to get everybody on the same page and be unified together. Everybody has their preferences and their opinions and their thoughts on how things should be done. And I guarantee you, in this story in the book of Acts, they were the same thing. They were facing the same thing. Well, I don't like the fact that 3,000 people joined the church and they took my seat last Sunday. So I'm going to go tell 10 people that I'm really upset and I'm really mad because somebody took my seat. Somebody new saved, got saved, and they took my seat. I guarantee you they dealt with the same stuff as we deal with. It's whenever you get people together. And that's why every one of those people, as they got together, had to say, I am committed to unity. I'm committed with my mind and my heart to unity. I want to share with you a few thoughts in regards to unity. What were they unified around? They were unified around the mission and the vision of Jesus, which is to reach people who are far from God and teach them how to be followers of Jesus. There is nothing that matters more than those two things right there. If we can get unified around those two things, people ask me, what's your mission? What's your vision, Pastor? To reach the lost and to disciple people. It is that easy. I mean, and mind-blowing. So everything we do is wrapped around those two things. You might go, well, I don't understand why they're doing it. I don't understand why they do it that way. Very simple. It's either to reach people or it's to disciple them. And there's many ways to do that. But looking at that, you have to choose to walk in unity. It's a personal decision that every person who calls First Assembly has to make. It's not a corporate decision. I can stand up here till I'm blue in the face all day long and go, we need unity, we need unity. And it doesn't happen until you say, we need unity. Together, we need unity. And like I said, this has been planned for a year, so it's not like this thing like we don't have it. I'm just saying we got to be on guard for it. You have to choose to walk in unity. To walk in unity, you have to put me aside. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The church was not designed. I'm going to say it. The church was not designed just to keep believers fed and happy. The church was designed to reach the lost and to disciple people. The church is for people who are not here yet. We're having to say, God, look at all these seats that we could fill. There are churches that would die to give this many chairs to fill and parking lots to fill like what we have. The church was not designed, the church was designed to reach the lost. And it doesn't mean that we forget about believers, because fellowship and discipling is where it begins. The secret to unity begins with how we view ourselves within the body and how we view others. The key verse that addresses this is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. I believe that if we hold too tight onto our ministries that God has called us to, that it can become selfish ambition. Well, I'm not, that's my ministry. No, it's not your ministry. God allowed you to do it. We don't own anything. It's God's church. It's not my church. I'd never say my church. I would never say that. I don't want that kind of responsibility. He's the owner. It's his church. I'm just the manager. You with me? Paul goes on to say, all disunity in a church can be tracked back to the simple truth that too often we act selfishly and consider ourselves better than others. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2:4-5, let each of you, say it with me, each of you, that means everybody in this room, let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do you know what others means here? Others means people that aren't here yet. That's why you may not understand why we do something. But that's not what's important. You might need to just say, God, it's for others, and I'm okay with that. It's for others, and I'm okay with that. Churches that experience disunity and are in conflict and turmoil are generally filled with people looking to their own needs, their own desires, and their own ambitions. And that's where we have to say, oh, it got quiet. I love you so much. It got quiet, but listen, that's what Scripture tells us. Such behavior is characteristic of unbelievers, not those with the mind of Christ. Worldliness, not godliness, is the hallmark of a disunified church. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:3, such behavior is characteristic of unbelievers, not those with the mind of Christ. Worldliness, not godliness, is the hallmark of the disunified church. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, for you are yet carnal, for in that there is among you envies and strifes and divisions. Are you not carnal, and do you not walk according to men? And so as I was praying about this, I said, God, because I've preached on unity before in a church, and I said, God, help me to help others look at what unity and really understand unity and how that works. Because I think it's important. If you're looking from a worldly perspective, it wouldn't make sense. That's why you have to put God's definition of unity in your mind and say, okay, how does this look as a believer? What does this look like? And I want to play this out for you, okay? Unity, and I think we have to be so on guard, because what the enemy tries to do is he tries to slip in. He's not going to come in big. But I've seen this play out in churches before where somebody doesn't like something, and all of a sudden they go and talk to 10 different people about what they don't like. And there is disunity, and it's spreading disunity among the church. And what you have to look at is you have to say, is it worth it? Because if you look at what Scripture says about disunity, God says it's one of the 7 things he hates. So look at this in Proverbs 6:16-19. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feel that make haste to the run to the enemy, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. We have got to be on guard. So listen, if you are struggling with something, you need to come and talk to somebody that can deal with it and help you. Okay, what is gossip? Some people say, well, I'm not sure what gossip is. Gossip is talking to anybody other than the person that can solve the problem. That's gossip. So if you're walking and you're telling 10 different people things that you're not happy with, you're causing disunity in the church. And what you're doing is you pull people in who are innocent. And all of a sudden, it changes their thinking. It changes their perspective. And they start going, well, maybe this is wrong. Maybe this is. And what it does is it makes an atmosphere of the church toxic. And we cannot go there. We have to be so on guard. Rumors get started. Things get back behind the scenes. The enemy works behind the scenes. And we got to stop it. So what I want to encourage you, if somebody comes to you with an issue, stop them right there. And I think what you say is, I'm not going to allow you to sin. I'm going to say, you're done. Go talk to the person that can do something about it. If you entertain it, you're entertaining their sin and you're entertaining your sin. And it's as simple as that. Now, the world will tell you, well, we can go talk about it to everybody. Pick up your phone and call 10 different people about it. This is not a restaurant that you write Yelp reviews for. This is not TripAdvisor where you're writing what you liked about the hotel and not liked about the hotel. This is the body of Christ. And we're called to work together. We're called to live in unity. And we're called to stand for anything that breaks unity and breaks our togetherness. You with me? We cannot act and think like the world and expect to be the church that Jesus called us to be. Because if you're running around and you're giving your opinion on everything, that's what the world does. And we live in a world that I think we feel like, you know what, I can share my opinion. It's my right. I'm going to go share my opinion about what I think. Do that in the world, but don't do it here because it breaks unity. That's why it's so different. We have to change our way of thinking. To choose unity, we have to guard our hearts and our minds. How do you guard your heart? The enemy loves to use offense to break unity. If you start to feel offended, let it go, sister. Let it go, brother. Offense is from the enemy. And you might get offended over something that you don't even know is true. Like somebody told me the other day, Pastor, I heard you're going to cancel Royal Rangers. That is a lie. I'm not going to cancel Royal Rangers. So I've never even thought about that. So just to let you know and to clear that up, yes, I do hear those things coming back to me. I'm not canceling Rangers. I love Royal Rangers. So anybody that heard that, just to set you straight. But somebody got it's offense. We let offense into our heart. Joyce Meyer tells us, you choose to be offended. Don't be offended. Once bitterness and offense sets in, it's so quick and it's hard to live in unity and love each other. Be quick to forgive. Believe the best about each other. When someone hurts you, let it go. Don't hold on to it. Yes, you are going to get hurt at church, okay, because it's people. You get hurt at Walmart and you still go back. You get ran over with the carts. Oh, sometimes those carts, I just want to run somebody over with them because you get hit in the back of the ankles, right? It's like, come on. I still go back there. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get hurt in life. That's why it's so important to have an atmosphere that you can come back to where it's safe and you know that people are forgiving and they're not holding long accounts. And that we're family and that we live in unity. Believe the best about everyone. If you hear something that seems wrong, go, no, I'm not going to believe that until I go check it. Don't pick up your phone. Then we have to guard our mind. We have to guard our mind from thinking the thinking process of the world. We live in such a me-focused world where all people think that life is about themselves. We have to break that and start thinking about others. I think that is the disease of this century where everything is focused on me. We have to focus, take our focus off of us. You know, I think in that process too, when you put so much focus on yourself, that's when you can look at yourself and not be happy. When you take your focus off of you and put it on others, you're not going to see all the stuff the enemy wants to try to convince you about yourself. Take your eyes off yourself and say, God, let me put them on other people. Our mind and thinking process has to be renewed. We need the holy power, the power of the Holy Spirit to change our thinking. Listen, differences of opinion and conflicts are inevitable to happen. When you get that many people, when you get this many people in the room together, it's going to happen. There's going to be times when you don't agree with me. There's going to be times when I don't agree with you. But that's all okay, because at the end of the day, we can agree to disagree and love each other and move forward. Wrapped around this concept of it's all about the mission. We won't do anything that will break the mission. Wrapping our arms around each other and saying, listen, just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I don't love you. How many times in your own family have you disagreed with a brother or a sister, and at the end of the day, after you've had a long discussion, you still love each other? You're still family. You better be. If handled well, these things can actually help us to grow. We don't see everything as your leaders. That's why it's important that you have open communication. If you see something that you go, man, this could be so much better if we did this. Man, we want to hear it. If you have a difference or an issue, go to the person that can fix it. Gossip is not the way to fix it. Standing out in the hallways talking about how bad things are is not the way to fix it. The way to fix it is let's sit down and talk so that we can have spiritual unity. The church could not and will not survive without spiritual unity. Paul wrote about it in this letter of 1 Corinthians to urge the church to grow in greater unity. Part two, a life of generosity. I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. Watch this, okay? Acts 4:28, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. A spirit of generosity rose because they were unified. They said, everything we own is ours. It's amazing to me. We live in a world. We live in America, one of the most blessed nations. We are 98% richer. Even if you feel like you're poor today, you are 98% richer than the rest of the world. We are so blessed. Yet if you look at our society, we are so stingy. We have so much blessing. Why don't we turn around and say, God, let me be a conduit of that. Let me take everything I have, my time, my talents, my treasures, and give. Do you know that the apostles and the group that we were talking about, they really had nothing to give? I mean, they were not rich people. They were fishermen. They were blue-collar workers. And they had this spirit of generosity where they said, God, everything I own is yours. Generosity is one of the key traits in a church that God blesses. Malachi 3:10 tells us, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. A corporate blessing turns into a personal blessing. So many people struggle financially as believers because they don't give. And what God's word says is give, and I will turn around and pour out a blessing upon you. What you're able to do with your 90% and giving God 10% is so much greater than you could ever do with 100%. Some people go, well, the New Testament doesn't really talk to us about tithing. Yeah, it doesn't talk to you about 10%. What it says is everything. So great, I agree with you. Let's not live by that standard. I don't live by the New Testament. I don't live by the Old. That says 10%. That's so legalistic. Okay, everything. I'm great with that. A tithe is 10% of your income. It was an Old Testament standard. The storehouse is your local church. The televangelist is not your local church. The New Testament standard of giving is complete generosity, which means that we are willing to give our time, our talent, and our money. How do you have that kind of generosity? It's how you view your time, your talent, and your money. Does it all come from God? Or is it something that you think you've done? Because listen, there's nothing that we can do and that we have control over that would bless us the way God does. Everything is His. And He says, listen, you get to be a steward of what I give you. You get to be a steward of what I bless you with. And I will tell you this, your checkbook and your calendar will tell you if you're clearly practicing generosity. You want to look at it? Look at those two things. To be generous, a person has to realize everything that you have has been given by God. It's all His to begin with. Everything you have, everything you own. By the way, I will tell you, what do you believe is your greatest resource? out of time, talent, or money? What do you think it is? Time. You can always get more money. You can always probably get more talent. Go to Vaderot or whatever. Go to college and get more talent. I'm not sure where you go, but you can always get that. But you can never get more time. Time is such an important aspect, and I think as a society we don't view time as valuable. We don't take control of our time. We can sit and watch hours upon hours of Netflix, but we can't serve in the church because we don't have time. I'm just saying. I'll move on. I'm really not trying to be hardcore, but I'm just saying, listen, Scripture tells us in Acts what we've got to do as a church to be blessed. And not only be blessed, but see an atmosphere where people's lives are transformed. Generosity means sacrifice. That's what it's always meant. It's not about how much you can easily tip God with. Here's my 20, God. I'm going to tip you with it. It's sacrifice. And I'm not talking about, well, I gave God so much money. My question is that a sacrifice for you? Because you go back to the widow and the widow's mite, and the widow put in just a small amount of money in Scripture. And Jesus said, she is more blessed than the man that gave all of this amount because there was no sacrifice. So I'm not talking about equal giving. I'm talking about equal sacrifice. And I can tell you, there's things in our lives that we could say, listen, I can do without, so that I'm able to pour into God's work. I'm able to be generous. How do we do this? Generosity is going to look different for each person in the room. I'd highly recommend that you build a budget and find ways to give. Start by giving something. If your finances are out of control, we're working on a financial peace class for this fall that will help you with budgeting, that will help you to figure out how to do your money. Work to get out of debt. Most people in America today live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. So even if you wanted to give, it's too hard because there's no room. You got to give yourself some room. Figure out what to do to make room to give. Jesus is the one that set this standard for ministry, or for our generosity. There is a great personal price to pay when we're not generous with our finances. So if you're struggling, best way to deal with it is to give. God chose, and I love this because you know what's so amazing? What does it tell the world when the church funds this mission? When God's people say, it's important enough for me to give and to sacrifice so I can see others won. So one guy asked me about a couple years ago, so does the government fund the church? Is that how you guys keep the lights on? I'm like, no, you do. Or maybe you don't, but we need you to. I mean, you think about it, we don't want the government funding us. This church is funded by you and you and you, by people who say, I believe in the mission, by the generosity of people who help us to reach people. And it speaks volumes to the world. Because listen, if we weren't putting our money where our mouth was, what does that say? So generosity, ask the Lord to speak to you about that. Truth number three, oh man, I'm a little over, I'm almost done. Truth number three, listen, your roast will wait, it'll be so much better for it. And the buffet will be better too. All right, truth number three, results of unity and generosity, this is the best part. Because as what we're looking at here in Scripture is we're seeing, look at what happens when we live in unity and we live in generosity. Acts 4, 33 through 35. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. God's grace was upon them all. The grace that showed Jesus to the world. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. So powerful. The results of generosity and unity for the church changed the world at that moment. That's why they saw 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 people coming to the Lord every day. The early church was able to share possessions and property as a result of unity and generosity. We have to remember that we reflect what our church is going to be. So let's live in unity and generosity, and we'll see that kind of a blessing. And listen, it wasn't only a corporate blessing. Did you see every person? There was no need. Nobody lived in need. They were all working together. There was an incredible harmony that happened because of this unity and generosity. What it tells me is they created an atmosphere that changed the world. That does not just happen. When you look at churches that have reached 15 and 20 and 30,000 people, it's not because they have a good worship guy, not because they have a good pastor. It's because they have an atmosphere of unity and generosity that the world cannot help but to see. The early church experienced these things because they were unified and they practiced generosity. So Scripture tells us, one, they had great power. Being unified and generous brings great power into the church and into our lives. They continue to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They shared the gospel. Grace was upon them. They loved people beyond themselves. They experienced God's grace and they were able to give others God's grace. Poverty was eliminated. There was no need among them. Unity and generosity eliminated poverty. The church had enough to take care of all the needs. People practiced radical generosity. Scripture tells us that people would sell their land and homes. They would bring the money from the sales and give it to their apostles, put them at their feet. The storehouse would now become a clearinghouse to say, listen, there's need over here. So the pastors were able to deal with it. There's need here. The pastors were able to deal with it. The spiritual unity and generosity attracted others. And the very last, in conclusion, the very last scripture, which I think is so interesting it got dropped in here, Acts 4:36 through 37. Thus Joseph, who was also called the Apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why would they end this chapter with that? I almost missed it, to be honest, because I had to turn my Bible page and I went, oh, there's one more, two more. Barnabas would become one of the key central figures in this whole story of Acts. He'd be known as an encourager, and we're going to study him down the road a little ways. One of my most favorite. But what it shows you, everyone had skin in the game. So when Barnabas comes on the scene a little bit down the road in Acts, you're going to remember that, listen, it all started when he was generous. It all started when he was generous. Some of us were like, God, just use me. And God might be saying, I'm waiting for you to be generous. That's what happened with Barnabas. So today, unity, generosity, I love you so much. Let's live that way, can we? That's how we're going to see God's blessing upon our church. Let's take a strong stand on gossip. Let's create an atmosphere where that's not allowed. Let's create an atmosphere where disunity is not allowed. And we say, go deal with it the right way, because I'm not going to allow you to sin. Can we all do that? Let's make a pact to create an atmosphere where the world wants to come in here. The world wants to see God, and we can show him in such a powerful way. Can we bow our heads and our hearts? Lord, right now, you have given us strategy today. You've given us strategy to be on guard of how the enemy works to tear apart churches, to tear apart our own lives. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would value unity above everything else. Lord, we'd value unity. We'd value generosity. Lord, we'd create an atmosphere that people who come can be changed and transformed. Father, I pray just like the early church. Lord, I believe you put this in Scripture so that not only the early church would be changed, but every church that read this from the time of the early church on, that they would look at it and say, this is what we've got to have. These are the ingredients that we've got to have to make a church that's moving forward. Lord, I pray right now that you'd convict our hearts. Lord, if we've been involved in anything that brings disunity, or we've not been generous, Lord, I pray that you'd convict us. And Lord, I pray that we'd respond with repentance across this room. Because, Lord, the souls are so worth it. People who are lost and need you, so worth it. The life transformation that's going to come through our church and to our church, God, is so worth it. Lord, the personal blessing upon our lives, God, we can't live without it. If you're here in this room today and you'd say, Pastor, I have never given my life to the Lord. I need to do that today. I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to give my heart to Jesus. The Bible says we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whomsoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. All we have to do to see this in our lives is respond. The Bible tells us, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to turn my life, today is my day. I need to turn my life over to Jesus. If that's you, will you slip up a hand right now? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else today? Front to the back, side to side. We're going to pray together. Let's join together, can we? Just join me and let's pray. Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my life and change me. I've been trying to do it on my own for way too long. Father, today, I say, you drive and I'll ride. My life is yours. I celebrate you today, Jesus, for your goodness. In your name, amen. Can we all stand across this room? Let's give God a hand. Man, thank you so much. We want to make sure and talk to you if you gave your life to Jesus today. I want you to hear my heart. I love each one of you so very much. Do not walk out of here and think any different. But I think when we get into God's best, God will change things. Amen? The atmosphere will change. I love you so much. I want to pray, Lord, I pray a blessing over our church. God, I thank you for every person that's here today. I pray a hedge of protection around their hearts, around their souls, around their minds, around their spirits. God, I pray that they would go and have an incredible week. Lord, that today would be a memorial day where First Assembly said, we will live in unity and we will walk in generosity. That's the memorial day that we'll remember and we'll look back on it and we'll see lives transform. God bless your people. Help them to walk in victory in your name. Amen. I love you so much. Have a great week. Walk in victory.